So on November 23rd in 1984, Boston College was playing the University of Miami. The score was very, very close. It was 45 to 41, only a couple seconds left to go. The quarterback, his name was Doug Flutie, and he was only 5'9". He had to throw the ball over 60 yards to win. And what made matters worse is that the wind was really high. It was 30-mile-an-hour wind. What happened next? Take a look.
Three wide receivers out to the right. Flutie flushed. Throws it down. Caught by Boston College. I don't believe it. It's a touchdown. The Eagles win it.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yep. And the crowd goes wild. The crowd here goes wild too. We cheer it on, right? But it's a Hail Mary. It rarely works, but given the circumstances, really, what else is there left to do? The clock is counting down. 6 seconds. They try something. It doesn't work. 3 seconds left in the game. What are they going to do? Doug Flutie just decides, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. Go big, go home. I've run out of options. I've tried everything. The Hail Mary. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever thrown a Hail Mary? Maybe not literally, although some of you might have been quarterbacks. I don't know. But have you ever been in a place where you're out of options? In life, you're desperate. You're backed into a corner, and you'll feel like you only have one option, and it's just to simply cry out to God. Have you ever been desperate? You know, life is crashing all down around you. What do you do in those moments? So for me, I think back to the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's a fascinating movie if you've never seen it, but it starts off with the Normandy battle scene. Very difficult, very brutal, very violent scene. But in there, it concludes by showing three fallen soldiers. And each of the fallen soldiers on their backs have the name Ryan. They have the last name Ryan. And so then it cuts to the mom of these three fallen soldiers, Mother Ryan, I suppose. And here she is. She's in Iowa, and she's in her home doing an everyday mundane task. She's doing the dishes, and she sees a little army car zigzagging toward her home. Now, what possibly could the United States Army have to tell her whenever her sons are at war? Sure enough, a priest gets out of the car holding folded up American flags. The mom, she can't even stand up. Her knees grow weak, and she just simply collapses. She just simply falls, crying out. Have you ever been in a situation similar where you're just on your knees crying out? A few months ago, I visited a young man I've known many years in the hospital. He underwent a very difficult auto accident. And as I was talking to him, I said, you know, this has to just be really difficult. How are you possibly handling this? How are you doing? And he said, you know, he said, I've just been praying a lot. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. And he kind of joked. He said, well, Mike, of course, what else can I do? And it is a question, yeah, what else can you do in those moments other than cry out to God? One thing you could do is what a bunch of self-help books say to do, is to simply look for your inner strength. Have you ever heard people say that? And it sounds so flowery, it sounds so nice. You just have to dig deep to yourself, and there you'll find the inner strength to sustain whatever happens in life. But I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I'm going through something difficult, I dig deep, and guess what? There is nothing there. The only strength that I have is not within myself, but rather it's within someone greater than myself. It's within God. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus meets a Roman centurion. Now, a centurion, it sounds like the word century, so he's responsible for about 100 other soldiers. That's his group that he's responsible for. So he's not upper tier. He's not like the guy in charge of the legion, 1,000, but still he's in charge of 100, a century. So he's like middle management here. And the biggest thing about this is that he is Roman. And a Roman is a Gentile. He's a foreigner. He's a foreigner occupier. He's the enemy of Israel. Because if you remember history, that God had given Israel that land as the promised land to his people, to the Jews. And then we have these foreign occupiers, the Romans, who have conquered them and who tax them. And if you don't do what they say, they'll execute you. And so, of all things, this man who is going to approach Jesus is an outsider. He is not a Jew. He is not one who is typically thought of being a person of faith who would believe in God, but rather that he is a Gentile. All right? So, we're going to look at Matthew 8. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it. Otherwise, they're on your notes. Otherwise, they're on the screen. So we're all going to read it, okay? So here we go. Let's take a look here. It says this. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said. Okay, so this is important. If you're a note taker, highlight, underline, circle the word Lord. What does the centurion call Jesus? Lord, right? That's important. We'll talk about it. And he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, once again calling him Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So he's middle management, we talked about. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he's a man of authority. He can just tell people what to do. It's kind of like when I ask my kids to do things, this is what they say, right? In verse 10, though, it says this. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed. The other word we're going to use here later is awestruck. He was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done to you just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. Amazing story. What we can learn from this, and this is our first point here, it's on your notes, it's that he approached Jesus with reverence for who he is. He approached Jesus with reverence for who he is. After all, what was the word that the centurion used for Jesus? He called him Lord, all right? Now, when we use the word Lord today, that's often a churchy word that we are talking to God, and that's good. But if you think back to medieval times, they would say that, my Lord, you know, talking to each other. But also, if we fast or rewind even further back to Jesus's day, the word Lord was reserved, if you're Roman, was only reserved for one person. Who was that? Caesar, right? The kurios is the Greek word here. Caesar is Lord, there is no other. And so this is fascinating, you guys. Think about this context. It is a Roman soldier, a guy who's in charge of 100 people, so he's a man of authority. He is not calling Caesar Lord, but he is calling Jesus Lord. He says this, he says Lord, and then he even goes further, not only call him Lord, but he says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I do not even deserve for you to be in my house. He recognizes Jesus' holiness, his perfection. You know, I will say that this pendulum seems to swing back and forth a little bit. At one point in our culture, whenever we talked about Jesus, we had this reverence for him. Think of even worship styles that we had this reverence for who God is. And yet it seems like in our culture that has swung the other way, where we have now, Jesus is my homeboy, right? You've seen those shirts. And I kind of get where they're coming from, that Jesus can relate to us, that he's our friend. And Jesus did call his disciples friends in John 15. But at the same token, is he just your friend? I mean, is he just a dude? Is he just one of the guys that you hang out with on the weekends? Or is he more than that? For this centurion, he had reverence for who Jesus was. The second thing here is that he approached Jesus with respect for what he could do. Respect for what he can do. In fact, he says this. He says, just say the word. You don't even have to touch my servant. Even from here, miles away, you can just simply speak. You can just simply say it, and my servant will be healed. You know, I'm always marveling at how Jesus heals in the New Testament. Have you guys noticed this? He does it in a bunch of different ways to just really show his power. There's times when he heals a man who was born blind, and he spits in the ground, and with that mixture, puts it on the man's eyes and is healed. There's times when he tells lepers to go to the priest, and as they're going, they're healed. But also with lepers, and I'm fascinated by this, that there's some times when Jesus will actually touch the leper to heal him. And if you guys know anything about leprosy, you're not even supposed to be around lepers, much less touch them, because you'll get leprosy, right? And so Jesus is showing that not only is he not contracting it, but also he's able to heal the lepers, something that was a death sentence. And so, in this case, the Roman centurion believes that Jesus can just simply speak and it will be done. Kind of sounds like the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, where God speaks and there is light. God speaks and there is the expanse between the waters and the sky. God is just simply able to speak things into being, and this centurion believes, like Genesis 1, that Jesus is able to speak. What was Jesus' reaction here was that he was amazed. He was awestruck. He was awestruck. So the key to leaving Jesus awestruck is faith. The key to leaving Jesus awestruck, this is on your notes here, is faith. Now, Hebrews defines the word faith, and it says this: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we believe. In fact, one of the things that Jesus says about faith is he says that even the faith the size of a mustard seed. Has anyone here ever seen a mustard seed? It is like, well, I can't even make it small enough, all right? Because they're just these little guys. And Jesus says, even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that you can move mountains. Now, why is that? Is it because that you have that inner power, like the self-help books talk about, that you are able to move the mountains? No, it's because with the faith that you can believe in a God who can move mountains. It's all about trust. All right, so fascinating story that happened 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Centurion servant was healed. The man, the centurion, had faith that Jesus could do it, and Jesus did it. Now, whenever we talk about healings in the Bible, it's actually kind of a sensitive subject, because many of us here, or all of us here, rather, have prayed to God, and we've even had the same faith that the centurion had. We've had the faith that we can revere who Jesus is. We can respect what he can do, and yet there's times in our lives when God has not healed us or healed our friend or family member. God has not answered the prayer the way that we have asked it to be done. Sometimes we receive a no. And so for a lot of us, that can be very frustrating, because then we ask, well, what gives? Why? Why this centurion servant, I mean, that guy of all people, why him and not me? Well, we also think, you know, we've done all the spiritual stuff. After all, I've prayed about it. I've trusted in God. And really, for me, that's how I imagine the Pharisees would have felt back then. After all, they would say, we're the spiritual ones. We're the righteous ones. And this guy, the Roman, and his servant is the one who's healed? Why? Why not me? Well, one of the temptations that we experience is to barter. One of the temptations we get to experience is to bargain. So this is where we say, God, if you do this, then I will blank. I will read my Bible every day. I will go to church every week or twice a week or 8 days a week. God, I will do all of these things for you as a way to bargain. And first of all, Jesus just says, don't do that. He says, don't make oaths. If you're really going to make an oath before God, I mean, you have to keep it. He says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. Better off, just don't make oaths to God. And also, and here's the important thing, is that this just isn't how God operates. It's just simply not God. God is not a vending machine. We're used to putting in the dollar, pressing A1, getting the Kit Kat bar. We go to God, say, God, I pray this. We press A1, we expect the result. Whenever the vending machine breaks, whenever the Kit Kat bar does not come out, we get frustrated, right? I'm sure there's a whole bunch of YouTube videos of people breaking vending machines and then falling on people. But it's broken. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And people feel like that with God. They say, God, you're broken. God must not be real. Because I've done all that I've done, and God just simply hasn't held up his bargain. But here's what we can do. We can count the number of times that he says yes. Count the number of times that he says yes. You know, it really is amazing that if you were to actually think about it, and it's hard to because we just go through life with God answering prayers after answering prayers after answering prayers. But if we actually add it up, then we can see God's activity. We can actually see God working. Some people call it circumstance. Some people call it luck. But as a Christian, as someone with faith, we would call it answered prayers. Absolutely. In fact, one of the neat things that we started doing around here is that we have these prayer jars. They're in the back. You can grab one on your way out today. And what's interesting is there's these little guys of jars of sand. And take it home. And then whenever your prayer is answered, bring it back and pour it into our vase. And we thought it's a big vase. We got it right over here. And we thought it's a big vase. It's going to take at least a year, if not a couple years, to fill up. And that was Easter. It's been 4 months, if I could do math this early in the morning. 4 months, we've already filled up one, and we're almost full on the second one. God answers prayers, he does. So then, here's the difficult one. He answers prayers, but what if he answers with the no? And the answer is that we should trust Jesus, that he has purpose. Trust that Jesus has purpose in the no. Even Jesus himself received a no. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, praying to God the Father. And one of the prayers that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane is he's on his knees and he says, Father, please, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. What's he talking about with a cup? It's the cup of wrath. Knowing that the next day he's going to be on the cross experiencing God's wrath. And he says, if there's any other way. And the answer was no. And there's purpose in it because, after all, if we were to skip the cross, then we wouldn't receive forgiveness of our sins. We wouldn't receive salvation. And so, whenever God says no, there is purpose. Why is there purpose in not healing me after all? That's a good thing, right? Well, trust that God has purpose. He can take people home in heaven. Heaven's a lot better place than this place, right? No pain, no suffering. God has purpose. There's a story in John 9, I referenced it earlier, about a man who was born blind. And the fact that he was born blind begged a lot of questions that people were asking. They said, well, whose fault is it that he's blind? Was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? And Jesus, of course, says it's his uncle's fault, right? No, he did not say that. He said that God allowed this to happen so that the glory of God may be revealed. What does that mean? Jesus healed this man who was born blind. And by healing him, he got to display the glory of God to everyone in that town. Because everyone in that town knew this guy. Here's blind man Jim, all right? He's blind. We all know him from birth. And then we get to see Jesus heal him. It shows the power of God. Had this man not been born blind, Jesus would not have got to perform this miracle. The glory of God would not have been revealed in that way. Whenever God says no, he always has a purpose. Now, there are many promises that we can cling to. After all, Jesus says, right before he ascends into heaven, he says that I will be with you always to the end of the age. In other words, that Jesus is here. Jesus is present. We can cling to his presence. As difficult as life gets, we know that we're not alone. We know that we're not abandoned. We also have the promise that he is working. Romans 8 says that he is working all things for our good. All things for our good. And this is, by the way, why the bartering, the vending machine does not work. Because God has already promised the outcome is always going to be the best thing for us, for the good of those who love him. So there can be nothing better that we can do to barter with God. And there could be nothing better than what comes out other than what God has already allowed to happen because it's working for our good. The challenge here is that even in difficult circumstances, trust these two things. God is present, God is working. A friend of mine several years ago lived in Houston, Hurricane Harvey. I was talking with Pastor Tim and his wife Becky earlier about this. They experienced a little bit of it too. You could ask them about it. But for this guy, he was living and he had a manufactured home and it was on cinder blocks. And so he actually thought that he had the advantage, right? Because his house is a little bit higher than his neighbors. But as the storms were coming in, he prayed this prayer. He prayed the prayer of protection. God, protect this house. Keep the floodwaters down, even with the extended cinder blocks. Keep the floodwaters down away from my house. That was his prayer before and during. However, the aftermath showed that no, his house definitely got flooded. And it's devastating. I have never been there. Maybe you've been there or know people, but you gotta take everything that's in your house and put it on the curb. And people say, oh, it's just stuff. Yeah, but it is stuff, I mean, right? Like it's my stuff and it's memories and it's where I lay my head at night. And so it's everything that you know is now on the curb. And what's interesting is that he said that he's known most of his life, God the protector. He's got to know that side of God really well. God, protect me from these things. He's lived a good life. But by going through that difficult time, he said that he got to know God, the comforter. He got to experience comfort from God. He got to know God, the provider, that God would restore his house. And it took a while because all the contractors in Houston, as you can imagine, were backed up months out. It was interesting, he talked about how Thanksgiving that year, rather than sitting around the big family dinner table, instead they didn't have new furniture yet, so Thanksgiving was served on a cardboard box. Can you have a Thanksgiving around a big fancy dinner table, but can you also have Thanksgiving when it's on a cardboard box? Are you able to do that? For this guy, he was saying that he really got to get to know different aspects or different faces of God that he had previously not known. God, not only the protector, but God the comforter and God the provider. See, ultimately it's this. Two things I mentioned earlier. God is present. God is working. Now, it may feel like you're all alone, but just understand that God is in this story. God is in your story, and that he is with you, and that he is working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for being a God who is present, for being a God who is active, who is working in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we go through difficulties, and Jesus even said that it's not if, but when we experience difficulties in life, we pray, Lord, that we can cling to you, that we can reach out to you, pray to you. We ask, Lord, that we could do these things, that we could revere you for who you are, respect you for what you can do. And also, Lord, we pray that we can recognize that you are here, that you're with us, you're working, that you're in this story, you're in our story. In all this we pray. Amen.